I've picked a subject that I want to address this morning that is quite possibly the hottest subject in this church right now. I was talking to a couple people about it at last Love Feast. They said they wanted me to speak on it, and they aren't here this morning. So, that's too bad for them. But I've mentioned this once before, but Paul says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, he actually hits something. He actually has a real enemy, and he's here to actually hit it. And I feel that way this morning. I have a purpose about talking about this. In some respects, it's a peripheral issue. It's not the heart of Christianity. We're not talking about the Trinity. We're not talking about Christ, whether he's God or not. But yet, it comes down to some practical issues that Christians will make choices in life according to this principle that I plan to address this morning. So it is, the Bible talks about it. It is an important issue, even if it is somewhat peripheral. And just to be honest, when I look out at the church, I see a lot of friction between different people on this subject. And I plan on addressing both sides. So, if you get hit, I tried. You'll have to forgive me. My subject title is Death in the Pot. You probably remember the story of Elisha. And that's going to be the story from which I preach this morning. But let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray for wisdom. I pray for help. I pray for even carefulness. I pray that you would put words in my mouth as I deal with this issue this morning. Amen. You guys don't have to turn there if you don't want. I have it written out here. I can just read it to you guys. It's 2 Kings 4:38. You're welcome to follow me if you in your Bibles if you would like to try to keep up. 2 Kings 4, starting in verse 38, I'm going to just read four verses. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. This is truly a fascinating story. And I'm not going to start out all spiritual about it. I'm just going to be down to earth, practical. When you get home, put a pot on the stove, start cooking it. That's the pot I'm going to talk about. You make lunch today. It's helpful to start out on the practical because you cannot have a type unless it is an actual type of something. People talk about comparing apples and oranges all the time, and that's because apples and oranges are real things. And you can't talk about death in the pot on a spiritual level unless death in the pot on a physical level is actually an issue. And it is. So I'm going to start first by addressing that. Let's just take a look at how ridiculous this guy was. It does not say that they found all these gourds and shred them into the pot because they thought they were squash and were confused. It says they shred them in because they did not know them. Let's read this. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds his lapful and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. What silliness. Who does this? Just try to imagine it. Go out in the, find a wild vine out in the woods somewhere with gourd-looking things hanging on it. Pick a whole bunch, bring them home, and feed them to your friends and family. This is ridiculous. Yet it actually happened. It actually happened. The absurdity of this is so extreme, it makes you want to laugh. Until you stop and realize it's still happening today. People still eat this way all the time. I've heard people say this. I never read the ingredient label because I don't want to know what's in it. And they say these things unashamedly as if it's a good attitude for a Christian to have. I'm not going to stand here today and say that smoking and eating junk food are the same thing, but there are lots of similarities. If you talk to people that smoke, they're going to say the same things that people that eat junk food. I don't care what's in it. People eat junk food? I don't care. This is going to affect your health. I don't care. This is going to affect your health. I don't care. They all have the same answers. I believe that as a Christian, it's important for us to take care of our bodies, not only in the extremes of smoking, but in the little issues of other things that we eat. And I guess sometimes I just look at it and I'm shocked. The smart, intelligent people make just as stupid of a mistake as this Old Testament prophet. They go to the store, buy some junk and bring it home, never look at what it is, and they feed it not only themselves, but their friends and their family. This man made a stupid mistake. And God in his love and his mercy stepped in and healed the pot. If he had decided, hey look, I can take anything I want, and God will heal it and make it good healthy food for me, it would be presumption. And I find that a lot of the people that talk about food and the subject deal with it in a presumptuous way. Just because God healed those gourds for him once would not make it right for him to eat them again. And it's just as much presumption for you to take something that you know is not good, healthy food and pray for God to bless it and expect him to heal it because you're too lazy to read the ingredient label and too careless and cheap to buy good food. Just sanctified laziness. Let's take another look at this. If you notice, Elisha was the man who healed the food, but not the man who made it. If you find yourself at a friend's house and they're feeding you other things, don't hesitate. You can do what Elisha did. Go ahead, pray your silent prayer, and eat whatever people feed you. But don't try to play both parts by making the poison and asking God to heal it. That'd be presumption. It is presumption to ask God to do something for you that he has already given you the ability to do yourself. It's presumption for a man to ask God for money if he's refusing to work. It's presumption to ask God to heal your pot if you knowingly put poison in it, unless, of course, you truly had no other options. So that's the practical side of things. That's the practical issue. Death in the pot is actually a serious matter. And of course, the more important part is the spiritual side of it. And that's where I intend to go. But I have a little bit of a bunny trail I want to step onto about the subject of gluttony, because it ties in with this. Gluttony is quite simply an addiction to food. Some would say not all addictions are wrong because you have to be addicted to food. But I answer that differently. Some people look at an addiction as something that your body needs. Well, that's not the case. We as human beings, we need food, but that does not make us addicted to food. An addiction to food is when your spirit can't resist it. Take a man that fasts regularly. There's no way under the sun you could call that man addicted to food, even though his body still needs it, because his spirit has control over it. Especially young boys, sometimes hear him joking about being on a seafood diet. Seafood and you eat it. And it can be funny. But at the same time, if someone is truly like that, and I mean true, if someone actually lives that lifestyle, even if they're skinny, they're still a glutton. You're not addicted when your body needs a substance, but when your spirit can no longer resist it. Your body needs food, that is not an addiction. But if you cannot resist food, then you are addicted. 1 Corinthians 16:15, we read, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. These were not people who needed ministry. Everybody does. They were people who could not resist doing it. If there was work to be done, they could not resist doing it. Anyway, that's just a little random thought on the subject of addictions and food. Maybe that'll clear some things up for some of you guys. One more practical level of food. What do you do if you do eat bad food? And I hear comments like this too often. People want to say that certain foods make them act a certain way and they can't do anything about it. You hear things like, I ate too much sugar. I can't help acting this way. I know I'm grumpy, but I can't help it because I ate an allergy. Sorry I got angry, but I ate something I was allergic to yesterday. Oh, as if God's going to hear that on the judgment day. We have to think seriously about these things. I do believe that allergies can make people act terrible. My only complaint is if you find that as an excuse. Alcohol makes people act badly too. That's why he tells people not to drink it. If something actually affects you, makes you do things, it's wrong for you to eat it. Any food that controls you is wrong. You as a Christian must learn self-control at all costs. But, as I said, I'm starting out with the practical things to lay a foundation. And I'm going to go somewhere with this. Spiritual application. As human beings, we find it important, some people do, to eat food that's edible. How much more should we as Christians make sure that the food we feed our souls is edible? That's where I'm really going with this. Nobody in their right mind would actually, nobody would dream of finding a random plant in the woods and feeding it to their friends and family without knowledge of what it was. Some would find a can in the store without any knowledge of what it was and feed it to their friends and family. But many commit this same crime on a spiritual level every day and don't even know it. It's a minor crime to eat junk food and shrug your shoulders when someone tells you what it is. But it's a major crime to read books, watch films, listen to music, or do anything, live a lifestyle that has not been tested and proved to be spiritually healthy. A major crime. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we read, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's the principle I'm going to tie into this today. It is one thing for man to head to Wausau in a vehicle that won't make it the whole way there. But it is another thing for a man to start out in the Christian life without any oil in his lamp. There are lots of parallels between the spiritual and the physical, but they part at this point. The repercussions of the physical are temporary. The repercussions of the spiritual are eternal. We must get it right the first time. When we look at this list of commands, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Despise not, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is a list of independent commands, yet they relate to each other. And in 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Those two commands, or a two-part command, I should say, the order is very specific. Prove all things, then hold fast that which is good. Then abstain from all appearance of evil. Just to clarify this a little bit, it's not a matter of good or evil, whether you drive a blue or a red car. But it could be a matter of the pride of life, whether you drive a truck or a sports car. And this is the distinction I'm talking about. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, down to the smallest little things. In this country, a man is considered innocent until he is proven guilty. And many people want to live their Christian lives that way. But the Bible tells us otherwise. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It doesn't say, accept all things, reject that which is evil. That's the way a lot of Christians want to live their lives. But prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things, hold to those that are proven good. Many people want to live their lives unhindered by questioning and proving things. Yet we are told to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And I'm going to take this to a few practical levels, and this is where I was saying the subject gets hot. I think even here. As a Christian, you can no longer read a book simply because it's fun without any consideration of what it is feeding your soul. Every book must be proved if it is good and then held fast. If it appears evil, you abstain. Before we accept a preacher, it must be proven good. In Acts 17:11, speaking of the Bereans, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." You got to prove everything you hear. Recently, I had someone tell me, I don't think I have the right to judge the way another person worships. I replied, you do too have that right. Because the Bible lays out a pattern. And you as a Christian have a right and a responsibility to hold that pattern up. If a preacher comes to you and says, it's okay to do this, this, and this. It is not okay for you to say, he's the preacher. I'll just do it. It must be proven. Before we believe a doctrine, it must be proven. There are false doctrines in the church that have carried over from the dark ages. And there are new ones on the rise. We must prove every doctrine by the word of Scripture. It does not matter if it works. It does not matter if it sounds good. It does not matter who did or did not believe it. All that matters is what does the Bible say? It must be proven before we believe it. Before we live a lifestyle, everybody else can be doing it. The whole church can be living a lifestyle. Yet, we cannot just assume that it's acceptable until we have proven it good. It's not my responsibility to prove that your music is wrong. If you can't prove that it's right, you ought to abstain from it. It's not my job to prove that your tattoos are wrong. If you can't prove that they're right, you need to abstain from them. It's not my job to prove that your clothes are immodest. It's your job to prove that your clothes are modest, or you shouldn't wear them. Here's a touchy one. It's not my job to prove that your health practitioner is using wrong methods. It's your job to prove that they are right. In the Christian life, if something can be honestly questioned, it should be assumed wrong until that question is blown aside by Scripture. If there can be an honest question raised about something, Christians should abstain from it until it's proven right. We are not told, we are not only told to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We are also told to abstain from all appearance of evil. The very next verse. If, as you begin to prove something, it appears evil, even if it has not yet been proven evil, we are to abstain. I do not stand here convinced that nutrition response testing is wrong, but I do believe that it's wrong for people to do it, because I do not believe it has yet been proven right. It appears that it is possibly evil. Therefore, it's wrong until it's proven right. Talked to a girl who said, I looked at it, said, I don't know this is good or what this is about, so I'll just try it. What a sad mistake. What a sad mistake. Christians do this in so many areas of their lives. I'm just bringing this up because I'm not afraid to address the hot issues. This is not the only issue. This happens in every aspect of life. You know, way, way back, years back, when chiropractic first started coming to this country, a lot of Christians preached against it. I'm thankful for those Christians that preached against it. Even though over time, they were, I believe that chiropractic has proved itself to be an acceptable thing. Yet, until it was proven, it was right for those Christians to preach against it. And that's what I stand here today to do. Something must be proven before we as Christians can take part in it. It's not acceptable. There are no gray areas. Not acceptable for us to meddle with things unknown as Christians. So I'm going to conclude with an illustration. Cholera. Cholera is bad, especially because it's the water source. When I was in Haiti, I was told to be careful of the water because just not too many months previous, there was a big cholera epidemic. But at the same time, we were told, don't worry too much because as Americans, you're healthy. You all have little extra body weight that you could lose if you needed to before you'd shrivel up and die. So it won't kill you immediately, which will give you time to get back to the States to recover. Because some of the Haitians would be healthy working their garden one day and dead 10 hours later. Because they're already, I should hardly say healthy. They're able to till their garden and work, but they're skinny, their skin and bones just have barely enough to them. Cholera keeps your body from absorbing the water and the nutrients from the food. So you can be drinking water, gorging yourself on food, and yet you're going to die of dehydration and starvation from the cholera. So, what they were telling me is even if you do get cholera, you'll be able to go back to the States and recover because you can drink clean water there. The problem with cholera is the very water that is supposed to cleanse you, the very water that's supposed to carry out everything and keep your body clean, is killing you. That Haitian, if he had access to clear water, just changing his water source, would have a possibility of surviving. But the very water that should be cleaning him out is making him sicker. Now try telling that man not to drink from that stream anymore because it's going to kill him. He will say, don't drink this cool, refreshing water. I've been drinking this all my life. Every time I take a drink, it soothes my soul and makes me feel refreshed. How can you tell me not to drink water? Yet it's killing him. I tell this to Christians all the time. That very thing that you think is soothing your soul and feeding you is actually killing you. The truth is, it does not matter how he feels. If there is cholera in the water, it will sooner or later kill him. And I know Christians in just as dire of straits with just as foolish of logic. It works. It makes me feel good. It makes me happy. I would die without it. That may be true, but you're going to die with it too. I don't know what this is. I don't know what all I might be preaching against, because I'm preaching a principle. For each person here, this is going to be a totally different thing. I've mentioned a couple things in specific, but I'm not here to preach specifics. I'm here to preach a principle. I've laid out a couple specifics that I think are pertinent to some of the people here. But take this principle to heart. People will hold up a book that has lots of truth in it, but it's spotted with poison from cover to cover. And they will say, if it was not for this book, I would not have made it. People will say, if it wasn't for this rock music artist, I would have given up long ago. Sorry, but I don't care. Do right though the stars fall. It's God that's going to hold you together, not a rock music artist. It's God that's going to keep you going, not a book that's spotted with doctrinal error and poison from cover to cover, even if it did make you feel good. So once again, this is just a principle that I'm trying to teach. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is proven good. Remember the story of the death in the pot. They ate things that were unproven, and it would have killed them if Elisha hadn't been there to heal the pot. We have Christians from coast to coast cooking up pots of spiritual food and eating them, and it's going to kill them because there's no Elisha there to heal it. We as Christians need to stand up as an army to preach the truth and heal these pots of poison that people are preaching and believing and living. If you'll take this idea and this principle to heart, you may not come to the exact conclusion on all the points that I've laid out. On some of my specifics, you may differ a little bit. But I know, unless you've already done it, taking this principle and applying it to your life will take you to a whole new level of separation from the world and a whole new level of all-around carefulness about Christianity. All too many people are just careless about Christianity. And we need a carefulness. Let's close with prayer. Father, I pray for every person here today. Help us to examine our lives with a scrutiny. Go through everything with a fine-tooth comb and turn over every stone and prove everything, that we'd be able to say with certainty that we have proved everything in our lives and it was proven good. And Father, give us the courage and the boldness that we need to abstain from everything that appears evil. Amen.